So good to see everyone out this morning. Trying to double dip on the mics.
Okay, let's try it again. Good to see everybody out this morning.
This morning, I'm really excited to share God's word with you. There is something that we're going to cover in God's word today that is called the greatest story that was ever told. There is a preacher that I know who this is his favorite story, and he has preached 20 plus sermons on this story alone. And I don't mean the same one over and over again. There is no way that we could exhaust the story this morning. And if you're wondering what it is, it's found in Luke 15. So I hope that as we walk through Luke 15, I'm going to call everybody to please find a Bible in the pew or open your Bible or load up your Bible to Luke 15. We're going to read the story of the prodigal son. But stay with me, because perhaps by the end of this sermon today, you may think that it needs a new title. You may think that that title is not exactly what this story is about. Luke 15 and verse 11. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Jesus pictures an older man here with two grown sons. We learn later in this parable, as we're discussing, that he's picturing God here. God is the Father. And there's two sons that are before us in this story. I want you to first notice the demands of this younger son. That is where our focus is going to be on the prodigal son, act one of this story. The first thing that we see this son wants is he asks for his inheritance. And immediately some of us will think his money, the money of the father. But it really means more than that. It's really, according to the law, it's a third of all that the father owns. And so the father, the older son gets the two-thirds, the younger we get a third. The father would have to sell off all of this stuff to then give it to this son. And in fact, that's what you see in verse 13, not many days after. So it wasn't just an immediate, okay, I got a bunch of money laying around, here's your inheritance. The father had to sell all of this stuff off and give it to him. So you know what the son essentially is saying? You know, because you would receive the inheritance when? After the parent dies. So the son is essentially saying to this father, you know, it's just kind of like you're dead to me. Can I please have my money now? That's what's implied here. Can I have my stuff, please? Now, this story, putting it in the context of the Middle Eastern culture, would have been very shocking. The patriarch ruled the family. And so if a younger son walks up to the patriarch of the family and says, "Hey, I'll take all of my money now, please," he would have laughed him out of the room. "You're dismissed." That's the way that the society was ruled. But that's not what Jesus says here. The father acquiesces. He gives into this son. What? This would have been the record scratch in the story when you're listening to this for the first time. What did he just do? And let me just make a side note. Isn't this true of anyone in the world who wants to live outside of God? Can I please have my stuff now? Can I please have heaven now? I don't really care about labor. But can I please have it now? Well, verse 14 says, "When he had spent all." So he goes, very shocking to us about this younger man. He goes and blows it all. And just about that time, what happens? A famine. You know what we would call that? An economic depression. The Great Depression. So I blow all of my money, and now the economic halt, and there's no way I could regain any of that back. So what do I have to do? Well, I guess the only thing left that I have to do is indentured servitude. I have to find somebody who has some money and I have to say, "Hey, can I be your servant and do whatever you need me to do?" So the text implies that this young Jewish man joins himself to a citizen of that far country, which would be a Gentile. And again, the record scratch in a little, "Oh, really?" He then put him to work with the pigs, which would have been not just disgusting for us, but disgusting on another level for a Jew. So it just keeps getting worse and worse. And he gets so low that he says, "You know, even that food that they hand out, that actually looks okay to eat." You know, there is a point of depravity. There's a point of lowness in the far country that we could get to. We've sometimes gone so far, the things that we never thought that we would do, we crave. You know, does anybody wake up one day and say, "You know what, I think what I'd like to do is I'd like to take some methamphetamine and I'd like to die"? Nobody says that. But how did they get to that craving? One decision: to open that door, to take something that would break their sobriety, whatever the choice is. And then it's the next step, and it's the next step until you're in deep in the swine pit. You're with the pigs. You know, this is what Romans calls, if Romans 1, when it talks about leaving the natural desire. We get so far that we lose a sense in what is good and what is right. But things change for him, right? Verse 17. "But when he came to himself," how did that happen? How do you come to yourself? You ever had a moment like that? Verse 16, the very end, it says, "And no one gave him anything." When all the distraction, when all the substance, all the busyness that this world offers us lets us down, and we see it's a dead end, and there is nothing to this, then we can come to ourselves. We hit rock bottom, as the expression has
been said.
I want to tell you a true story of a friend of mine's mother. Grew up in the world, my friend, mother and father did. Her mother, when they were young, her mother left her father for a woman. She was confused about some things, and she decided this would make her happy. She left her family to go be with this woman. She then, by law, married this lady. And then from there, they started having problems. Domestic violence problems. From there, drug addiction, not to the woman who left, but her friend, her partner, as that she would call it. Drug addiction. Okay? And it got to the point where there was going to be homelessness because credit card debt, because spending money, whatever we could to make ends meet. I went to work many jobs because you're addicted to drugs. The life just got lower and lower and lower. And then what happened? COVID happened. And when the whole world shut down and there wasn't all of this distraction, this lady, Kathy, she says, my daughter has always been good to me and has always asked me to read the Bible with her. And what is this? What's going on with me? So she calls up her daughter out of the blue. They don't really get to talk a lot. And she's like, I want to talk about God's word with you. And I'm sure she had the, you know, after she picked her jaw up off the floor, Kathy repented of all of those things, and she became a Christian. And she's a faithful sister in the Lord today. Now, how did that happen? How did she come to herself when all the things stopped giving? When no one gave him anything. He came to himself just like Kathy came to herself. And notice, he sees. Look at verse 17 at the very end. He says, I perish with hunger. He sees I'm dying out here. He knows that even the lowest of the father's house, the servants, they have plenty to eat and to spare. But what's the spiritual meaning of that? He realizes that there is true life to be had. That there is something greater than what's happening here to me. The life he is living is death, and everyone in his father's house, from the least to the greatest, is taken care of. This is what the scriptures call the peace that passes understanding. This is what he wants. I see they over there have a peace, and I don't. My life's in turmoil. Look at verse 18 and 19 again with me. It says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is the grand admittance. Every other thing in this story so far has just been in theory until he realizes he's in sin. He has wronged the Father. Sin has reigned over him. And then this second admitting in verse 19, that I am no longer worthy to be your son. What does he need to do? He needs to make restitution. According to the law, if you take something from somebody, you make restitution. So he needs to join himself to the Father as a servant there. And he needs to pay back every last penny that he's owed. I need to be a servant.
of his. There is no way of repayment. There is no sense of entitlement here. He's like, there's just nothing I can do. I guess I'll just be a servant. And perhaps this is the greatest parable of them all. She's listening. I do have it on mute. I don't know what happened. Sorry about that. Let's try that again. Big brother, maybe they'll learn something too.
Perhaps this is the greatest story of them all because it's the story of us all. Do you see yourself in that first son?
That you were absolutely destitute. There was nothing you could do with your sins but beg for mercy. You'd taken the life that God gave you and you messed it up. You went out into the far country. You did whatever you wanted to do. You were away from the Father. And you know what? If you're in Christ this morning, you realize at some point, nothing out there is going to satisfy me. Nothing out there is going to give me the life that I had with the Father and the life that I want. You smelled like the pig pen, and you knew it. All you wanted to be was his servant. And thanks be to God that he took you in. If you're a Christian this morning, he took you in. Well, we could talk a lot right now about the Father, but I want us to talk first about the second son. There are two sons, remember, in this parable. Let's talk about the elder brother. So the father receives him back, and then the text tells us, the story talks about the older son's response to this. Look at verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, the father accepts him back, but what's the older brother's response? Anger. Did you notice where he was? The son won't go into the house. Now, we just read that and we're thinking, you know, whatever, he's just being a little stubborn or whatever. No. This would have been the most unbelievable part. This is extremely, extremely rare that a son would reject the feast of his own father. In fact, the culture of that, Jesus clues in on in Luke 14. You might remember when he's talking about the kingdom and he says that there was someone who held a feast and they invited a bunch of people. And remember what the people said in Luke 14? They said, I got this going on. I got this one going on. And you remember what the master of the feast said? None of you will taste my supper. None of you. It's intense. And so what the second son is doing is he is absolutely disrespecting
and shaming the father by saying, I'm not going to that. So this is a strong, strong point in this parable, and a very risky move, perhaps even alienating that son. Notice the problems that he has. He has an entitlement issue. The son has been there while his brother has blown the farm's money on what he says, harlots. His dad never celebrated him. What's going on in this story? What's really going on here? Is this weird? We have to look at the context. Okay, look at chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus tells these three parables. This is the third of the three, in response to what happened. So look at Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. So he told the parable, really, to the older grumbling brothers. They had this same attitude. You know, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, we talked a little bit about in Bible class. When they see the sinners and the tax collectors coming to him, they say, hold on now. We've not done what they've done. The word sinners there, everybody's a sinner because everybody sins. But the word sinner there is the idea of somebody who is Jewish by name, but not really anything else. They didn't really follow the law. So they did a lot of worldly things. So he says, we haven't done what they've done. And then they also have this attitude that we've done all the right things. Why aren't we getting what is ours? You know, Jesus is doing all these miracles. We know he's from God, but the things he does doesn't make sense. If Jesus is this man of God, then he should be with us. He should be in our squad, in our crew. If he was really the Messiah, he'd be in our righteous club. And that is exactly the attitude that Jesus teaches on in a couple other passages. You may remember when they saw him eating with them again, and they said, why are you doing that? He says, I came for them. I came for those who are sick. Those who are sick know they need a physician. Those who are righteous don't need a physician, because they thought they were righteous, Luke says. And remember in Matthew 21, he rebukes the Pharisees for not accepting John's baptism. And he says, tax collectors and harlots would enter the kingdom before they would. Why is that? Why would that be? It's because this attitude that they had, that they served all these years, it is for what he gets. It's the pat on the back. He thinks himself as well and righteous. And the moment that he feels that he isn't, he's out. He's out of the house. Quite literally, he's out. And he's missing the feasting of the Father. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road on this parable. Do you see yourself in any of this? Of course we see ourselves in the first son. But do we see ourselves any in the second son? You know, this parable is actually not for the wayward sinners. That's not who it's for. They already know that they're sinners. But it's toward those who have been religious folks their whole life. One preacher writing on this said, the reason why some churches are so unpleasant is because they're filled with elder brothers. I want you to look at the view of themselves, the contrast. The first son, he says, I'm not even worthy to be your son. The second son says, all these years I've served you. You worked me like a dog. What thanks do I get? Our wealth is down 1/3, and he's welcome back as a son. And on top of that, he gets the fatted calf. I haven't even gotten a goat. And he's saying all this while he lives in the Father's house. The first son says, I've sinned against my father. The second son says, I've never transgressed your commandment. And to that we say, yeah, right. That's not true. You know, we never say this stuff outright and out loud to God. But have you ever said something like this in your head? Well, why is he doing so well? Well, how come she's got it so good? Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. Well, I never missed a service. Or maybe the other way around. Why am I even going to that service? I don't get anything out of it. You know, that Bible class, it didn't really do anything for me. You know, the key word in all of those things, the key word in the elder brother's statements, the key word is me. It's I. What have I gotten out of these things? These all trace back to that same elder brother heart. And you know what? This is what is crazy to me. Is actually, these two sons have the same problem. It represents itself in different ways. But both sons want to control their father. Did you catch that? The first son, he wants to control his father by what? Give me your stuff. That's what I want from you. I don't want you, it's your stuff. The second son wants to control his father by, I did what I was told to do. Now, give me these things. This is what I need. What I have done so much, you should act this way. Both of them are wrong. Both of them. It is the story so far of the two lost sons. Somehow the older brother, if I mind my P's and Q's, then God owes me. And so he's used his perceived righteousness to create this picture of God that God somehow is going to owe him. And they both wanted this control of the Father, but not the Father himself. They did some pretty amazing things, some interesting things, these Pharisees. They did some very religious things, very devoted things. Remember, Jesus talks about how they would, in Matthew 23, they would travel land and sea. They were the first missionary trips. They'd go as far as they could to convert one Gentile, and he says, you will make him twice the son of hell as you. Why is that? Because they're not teaching them to love God with all their hearts. They're teaching, you do these things, and then God will give you the gold star. You remember the Christians in Macedonia, when Paul writes about them in 2 Corinthians, he says, before they gave to us, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Ask yourself this morning, why am I doing these things here? Are you with me? Why am I doing these things here? Is it to get my heavenly reward? Is it because I want my mansion? Because I'm Church of Christ? Or is it because I'm doing everything I need to be doing? Or is it because I love the Father? I love the Father. There is a difference in loving the truth and loving the Father. One comes before the other. We must love the Father, and we will love the truth. But if I serve God all my life and have not love, it profits me nothing. However, we can focus on the second son. We can focus on the first son. I want us to finish about the Father. Let's read this again, and I want you to look closely at the Father. Okay? The loving Father. Look at verse 18 and his response to that first son. I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what are these things? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, I've been serving you all these years. I've never transgressed your commandment any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found. Look at his love toward the lost in verse 20. When he was still a great way off, this would have also been a shocking part of the story. Much like today, but it's a little different back then, older men don't run. Okay? I know I don't run at all, period. But if you're an older man, you do not run. That's a childish, that's a young man's thing. You have to gird up your robe and run. You don't do that as a respected patriarch. And while he was a long way off, he does this. Again, very surprising if I'm listening to this as a Jew. And while he was a long way off, I like what somebody said. We serve a God of the front porch. You got to be out on the front porch looking if you're going to see somebody a long way off. And it says that he had compassion. He felt with is the idea of that young man. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. This is an over-the-top display. But then the plot thickens even more. Instead of accepting the terms, does he say, okay, all right, you can be my slave. What does he do? He says, go and get the best robe. Now, who has the best robe in the house of the father? The father's robe. He says, go get my robe. That's the point. Put it on him. Put the rings on him. Put the sand, not slave stuff. Make him a son again. That is unheard of. All of it's gone. All of the debt is gone. God stoops down. Does this sound familiar to you? He stoops down and he clothes him. Is that what God does for us in Christ? And that he gives us Christ? That we are clothed with Christ, Colossians 3 says. He takes away the pigsty rags and he gives a blessing. This incredible story encapsulates the amazing grace of God. There is complete restitution. No one's questioning. No one's sitting here in the audience today or then and says, I don't know if he's worthy or not for that. He is absolutely not worthy of that. No one's questioning the worthiness. All eyes are on the Father. How in the world is he doing this? This is how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not counting, not reckoning, your version might say. There is not an accounting of our sins with the Father. He's not over there saying, okay, how many do I have to forgive? There is there's nothing that, there's not even close to how many that we would have to somehow outpay that in some way. It's impossible. Just doesn't reckon it. And he says, here's my robe. Here's my ring. And here's my sandals. Praise God that we serve a loving Father who would never turn us away, but listen to us and hear us and receive us. It's a beautiful passage in John 6, verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You never have to worry about where God is if you come to him in repentance. He will be there. He's the Father in this story. Now, I'll just make a side point to the Pharisees here. And the side point is to us as well. If God acts this way towards sinners, how much more should we, as Jesus was doing, receive sinners and eat with them? If sinners around me are repulsive, then am I acting like the Father? Or am I acting like the elder brother? But God's grace here doesn't just extend to those who've been in the far country. He's also extending it to the elder brother. Again, shocking. Bye. You did not come to my supper. But what does the Father do here? He says he went out to him and then begged him to come in. Really? You see the incredible, loving Father that we have? That even if those that think that they're something, he's going to beg them, come into the house. Be a part of this. Be a part of the feast. This is our God who humbles himself. Though he would be a king, and he is a king, and could command him, get in the feast. Come. Please come to the feast. The Father tells the Pharisees it's the right thing to be glad because now he's found. Now he's alive. And kind of make a side note about Jesus. We need to color our picture every time we see Jesus talking with these Pharisees as not a gotcha moment. Oh, he's really beating them up today. This is God right here with the Pharisees whenever Jesus is talking with them. He's begging them, come to the feast. You're missing out. Nicodemus, as we talked about, come to the new birth. He wants them to be saved. What an amazing grace we see. He can't ignore them. He can't dismiss them. He must try to reach them. Well, the parable ends, and it's kind of hard to miss it. Where are the sinners in this parable? The sinners are in the house. Where's the elder brothers? And the Pharisees and all them folks, they're outside of the house. Nobody could have told them that. Nobody could have told them that. So who is actually the lost one here? Who's the actual lost one by the time we end this parable? It just stops. Who's outside the house? Oh, but wait a minute. What about verse 31? What is verse 31 about? Wait a second. I thought you just said the Pharisees were lost. It kind of sounds like he's approving of them in verse 31. Son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. You know what he's saying there? You can be lost, even at home. Remember his problem? He wants to be good enough to earn his Father's approval. In fact, he's come to expect it. Now This is a kind of a different situation that I want to address with this. Have you ever felt like that you're not good enough? And I don't mean good enough at something random. I mean good enough to go to heaven. If you died tonight, are you going to go to heaven? Or are you thinking, I might go to heaven? This parable is for you. This is the parable for those of us who beat ourselves up, who are trying so hard to make sure that everything, all the things are right, and so then we would have our heavenly reward. And we can't do enough to be that way. The older son is invited to the feast by grace as well. He does not deserve to be there. He denied it. All of this is an incredible show of God's mercy. God's pleading with us to stop trying to be good enough. Just realize that you are mine and all that I have is yours. Love me not for my rules, not for my stuff. Love me not for the feeling of being righteous. And you know, the people that really get this, they live incredible lives. They live empowered lives. The people who don't get this, how miserable their lives are. They're coming here week after week. They're in churches week after week. Just for what? Just to get a stamp, and then they still feel guilty and they're still not sure if they're going to make it? That's not the Father here. That's not what He wants for you. That's not what He wants for us. One lady commented about this concept that really, really helped me. She said that this new message scared me. She said, if I was saved by my good work, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I'd be like a taxpayer with rights. But if I'm a sinner saved by grace, then there's nothing He cannot ask of me. She understood the dynamic of this grace, that she knew that if she was a sinner saved by grace, she was, if anything, more subject to the kingship of God. If Jesus really had done all this for her, then she wouldn't even be her own. God wants you. He wants all of you. And I think the second person that this may apply to as well is the proud. You know, there's no ranks in the Father's house. Jesus said that there is one teacher and you're all brethren. You have to go back in the house with those who aren't worthy to be called sons, just like you're not worthy to be called a son. God's pleading with us. Realize His gift and your unworthiness. I hope this morning you can see what incredible God that we have. I hope you can see that this parable is about two lost sons. But more so, it is about the loving Father who tries to reach those who are absolutely rebellious and those who think that they're going to get something for doing something. That God is reaching all of us in our different ways. Let's close a couple chapters later. Look at Luke and the 20th chapter. Luke 20. We all have two choices today. Two choices in our life. And Jesus lays this bare in this parable. He tells a parable about this vineyard that's going to be taken. He's talking about that the kingdom of the Jews will be taken from them. And He's going to set up His new kingdom. Now, He says something here for each of us to consider. In verse 16, He says He will come. This is chapter 20, verse 16 of Luke. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyards to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. That's that attitude, right? Look at verse 17. And He looked at them and said, what then is that which is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. I've got a choice. If I come to the stone, to Jesus, I must be broken over Him. I must die to myself so that I can live. You know what my other option is? How terrible that I'm the stone. And I'm going to choose my way. And it says, that stone's going to come and it's going to crush me and grind me to powder. I don't want to be that second stone. I want to fall on Jesus. Are you here this morning and you're ready to give your life to Christ? He is our older brother who will share the inheritance with us. He will welcome us to the feast. Father's waiting for anybody to come to Him. If there's some way we can help you today, why don't you come forward now as we stand.